Today we look at envy and jealousy. And so far we've looked at anger, fear, guilt, temptation. So this is the fifth of five things that creep into our lives, usually by the little guy sits on her shoulder, whispers in her ear, has the pitchfork, long tail. This one's definitely from him. And so we'll look at this, and we've saved the worst or the biggest or the hardest to deal with till last. That little girl on the right, how do you think she's taking her friend kissing that little man? Because, you know, she always thought he was hers until that day they were sitting on the steps and her best friend reached over and got a big old kiss from him. And you can look at her face and see that she is not pleased. Envious. Maybe a little jealous. Envy and jealousy have been referred to as the green-eyed monster. And you can see by that look on her face, she is shocked. She's stunned that this would happen to her. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? We've been best friends for 3 or 4 years at least, 4 or 5 years at least. And all of a sudden you're sitting there kissing my man. Come on, what are you doing? What are you doing? She's stunned. And that sudden shock, that sudden surprise has made her look and feel like that. That's the result of the power and the influence and the capability of envy and jealousy. Not just for people this big, but for people this big. So what are they? If you go on, the internet, you're going to find tremendous amount of definitions for these two words. And hopefully what you discover is that they are closely interrelated with each other, as you can well expect. These two definitions kind of play into each other a little bit and help us see the connection between the two. So envy is coveting something or someone that somebody else has. So Bubba has a great looking set of threads on today, probably about a $300 or $400 suit. And I'm looking at that suit thinking, whoo, man, I do like that. I like that. Bubba, nice suit, buddy. Looking very nice. All the time, coveting that in my little head, I like it that much. And I'm a little envious that he's got it. It becomes jealousy when I suddenly begin to think and think and think and realize not only am I wanting what he has on, but you know, in reality, it should be mine anyway. Should be mine. I would look better in that suit than he does because I'm so much better looking and my physique is so much better toned and groomed than his that I would look so much better in that suit than he looks. So actually, now it's gone from a little bit of envy to full rage jealousy. When you put these together, you can kind of see how one breeds into the other. And when they're left for a long period of time, they get real ugly. And so the danger is, how do we deal with one or the other? How do we deal with it? How do we stop it dead in its tracks before it takes us to inappropriate words, inappropriate actions? Won't ask you about those. Inappropriate words and actions spoken or created in envy and jealousy. Proverbs 27:4, the author writes, anger is cruel, no doubt. Fury is overwhelming, no doubt. But who can stand before jealousy / envy? The implied answer is nobody. Nobody. It's just that strong of a power, of a force that is able to grip us and move in us and move us is just that powerful. So why is it so dangerous? Number one, it's personal and individualistic. It's based on my perception. My perception. It's me. It's my eyes, my head, my thoughts, my heart. It's me. So when I look at Bubba in the suit, it's me. It's my mind, my heart, my spirit connecting with what he's wearing. Someone standing right here next to me looks at the same suit and says, that's the most ridiculous suit I've ever seen in my whole life. Who would be so crazy to wear that out in public? You see, to them, they're not envious of that. It's me. It's mine. I own it. It lives deeply rooted in my heart, my mind, my soul, my spirit. It becomes a part of me. It's not a part of him because he didn't even like the suit. It's just me. Very personal, very individualistic. It's just me, my perception. It does not leave on its own. It didn't get in here on its own, and it's not leaving on its own. It got in here by a little guy sits on my shoulder, red, pitchfork, long, curly tail, and he whispered into my ear, "Look at that suit Bubba's got on. Don't that look good?" "Yeah, I like that." "You'd look good in that suit." "Yeah, I would." "That's an expensive suit." "Yes, it is. Yes, it is." "You know how you got that suit?" "No, how did you get that suit?" "Well..." And it's just, more I think about it, the more it spins and spins and spins, and the more I begin to fixate on it. Every time I see him, I fixate on him in my suit. It allows formation of emotional enemies. He doesn't even know it. I can't stand him because he's got that suit that belongs to me. And so now it's like when I see him, it's not a mutual loving camaraderie like it used to be before he bought the suit. Now it's twisted. I don't see him the same way. I don't even like him like I used to because I know that's my suit. I know it is. I know it is. What's he wearing my suit for? It perverts my personality and my character and my relationship to him. How's that? Because every time I see him now, I act a little different. So I'm talking to my friends or whatever, and he comes over wearing that suit. In my goofy little mind, I'm going to respond now to him differently than I've ever responded to him before, because he's got my suit. And I don't like that. And I'm pretty enraged he would have the audacity to always wear my suit. And so I deal with him now differently than I ever dealt with him before he got the suit. It perverts my perspective of others and self, and it moves me to either an inappropriate thing to say, which usually comes out pretty stupid, or inappropriate actions. Like, I snub him. I don't answer his emails. Caller ID, I don't talk to him. See him coming, go the other way. Pretty powerful stuff. It cannot coexist with joy and peace in my life. Those are gifts of God. Envy and jealousy are not a gift of God. They are a gift. Well, we're going to talk about that. They're a gift from somewhere else and somebody else, but they're not gifts of God. So envy and jealousy cannot coexist in my heart and in my mind and spirit with God's wonderful gifts of joy and peace. So every time I'm focused on him, the joy and the peace of God gets a little weaker and a little weaker, and the rage and the anger and the discomfort I have now with my newfound emotional enemy becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. This is bad. This is real bad. This is real bad. How bad can it get? Real bad. The scripture for this morning just kind of highlights how bad it can get and how fast it can slide downhill. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was the helper. He was the helper, key word here, to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to the father every chance he got. So what's that really say? It says he's 17. He's really young. He has very limited experience in the world. He's just a kid. Although kids probably grew up really quickly in his day and age. But he's just a kid. And he goes out with the wonderful, his half-brothers from Bilhah and Zilpah, and he helps them. What do you think a helper to the shepherd does? All the nasty, nasty, nasty stuff that the shepherd doesn't want to do. So you got this kid who's probably doesn't wake up every morning, so thankful he gets to go work with the sons of Bilpah and Zilpah there and do the nasty, gross stuff to the sheep and all that stuff. And whenever he gets the opportunity, you know what he does? He comes back and tells Jacob what two losers those guys are. So you can see that right away, we're not getting off to a great start here in the relationship building between Joseph and the brothers and Jacob. Now, Jacob loved Joseph more than all the other boys because, you know, he was the son of his old age. And he made him this beautiful robe. You know it as the coat of many colors. But I won't even go there. I was going to say there was just two colors in that coat, but we won't go there. Many colors, coat of many colors. And he used to bring a bad report to Jacob about these boys, and Jacob loved him more than these other boys. So if you're one of the other boys, you're seeing that your father loves the youngest more than he loves you, and that the youngest is a tattletale to the father about you. So you see, the whole thing is just getting worse and worse and worse. Joseph is number 11 of 12. Can you imagine that? Born of Rachel, and Jacob was 91. I'm thinking, you conceive a son at 91, you're going to be pretty darn proud. Pretty darn proud. That's my boy. That's my boy Joseph. It had him when I was 91. So you kind of see both sides. You know, you see why the brothers aren't too keen with Joseph, and Jacob is pretty keen with Joseph. But when the brothers realized, oh my gosh, you mean Dad loves him more than all of us? Are you serious? They hated him. They couldn't even speak to him anymore. They didn't want to do anything with him. Now, when you read the story, you know, you don't have to be rocket science to kind of figure this out, but the boys are way off target. They shouldn't be mad at Joseph. He's just a kid who got a coat from his dad, and he's forced to be some helper with them. They should be pretty torqued at Jacob, because Jacob is the one who broke the protocol. Jacob's the one who acted inappropriately by bestowing this huge blessing on the younger son and not the oldest son. So if they're bent out of shape, it needs to be towards Jacob, not Joseph. But don't you see that envy and jealousy are powerful, powerful emotions that just really make the mind start to swirl and lose focus and bring all types of stuff into the mind and into the heart that is confusing and distorts the real reality of what we're dealing with. They should have been mad at Jacob. They take it out on Joseph. So hatred goes, as a result of envy and jealousy, hatred of envy goes to wanting to kill him to selling him. So you remember quickly how the rest of the story goes. They get Joseph, they take his coat, throw him in this pit. They want to kill him, but Reuben says, probably shouldn't kill the boy. So they throw him in this pit, and then they see a band of Midianite traders going along. And they say, here's a clever idea. Let's get the boy out of the pit. We'll sell him to the Midianites. And then they took the coat, killed a goat, threw blood all over the coat, sent the coat back home, Federal Express, to Dad. And Dad got the coat. Oh, an animal has killed my precious son. Joseph, remember the story? Say yes. Yeah. And so he goes with the Midianite traders. They auction him off to one of Pharaoh's guys. And then he goes with Pharaoh and becomes second in command of all the land, and on and on and on and on and on. But for us right now, the end result, where we're stopping right here, hearts are filled with extreme hatred. They turn from God to self, and sin's allowed to overpower all the presence of righteousness. It got real ugly real quick. Real ugly real quick. So, how do we deal with envy and jealousy? Internet's full of stuff. Go check it out. I really just took time to try to figure out, how do I deal with it? Now, you're stunned that I would ever be envious or jealous. How do I deal with it? Sometimes not real well. But here's how I deal with it. Number one, first thing I got to do is acknowledge the fact that I am envious. Am I envious? Am I jealous? I mean, I got this pit in my stomach. I got this raging, burning thing going on in my stomach about that suit on that guy or whatever. You know, it may not be materialistic. It could just be that he's a great speaker. Think about that. Could be he has the mega church. He's got the big salary. He's got the fancy car. He's got power. When he walks into the room, the whole room just turns and focuses on him. See, it's not just materialistic stuff that gets in our head. It's anything. So the first thing I have to do is say, okay, am I really jealous here? Is that the deal? Is that what this feeling is? Either I am or I'm not. And if I'm not envious, I'm not jealous, then I got to stop and figure, okay, then what is this? If I'm not envious and jealous, then what is it? I got to stop and figure that out. If I am, then I need to recognize it for simply what it is. What is envy and jealousy? It's a tool of Satan. It sits on my shoulder, whispers in my ear. It's not the Holy Spirit. It's a tool of Satan. Where are they from? The pit of Hades. Just from the very pit of Hades. What's his purpose? To pull me away from God and into myself. Why myself? Because that's where the envy and the jealousy is. It's right here. Y'all are not envious of that suit, but I am. It's me. It's mine. I own it. It's right here. I got it. Y'all don't have it, but I got it. And so I have to recognize that the purpose of this burning in me from the guy in my ear is to pull me from God into myself. And then I ask myself, why? What's the big deal here? So he's got a cool suit. Okay. Why is that bothering me? I can go buy a suit just like that. I can charge it and do like, you know, the rest of the country does, just charge, charge, charge. I can do that. Or I can save my money and buy it. I mean, what's the big deal? What's going on in my little mind when I look at him with that suit on? What's going on in my mind? Why? Because you know it's not really the suit, is it? No, it's not really the suit. There's a lot more going on with envy and jealousy than just that suit. It's probably a lot deeper than that. So then I guess, okay, whoa. What is a cognitive rationale? Which means what? What am I thinking? What's the process I'm thinking? Is this based on assumption, guesses, and personal perspectives? Am I assuming where he got that coat? Am I assuming how he got that coat? Am I assuming how he got that promotion? Am I assuming how he got that raise? Am I assuming how he got that car? Am I assuming how he got that appointment? Am I assuming how he got that personality? How am I assuming how he got all that charm? Is it based on assumptions and guesses or based on fact? Is it just based on fact? The guy's good looking. Suit looks good. He's pretty sharp, pretty intelligent. Is it just based on fact? And you know, the reality of that is doesn't really matter, does it? To some extent it does, but in the big picture, no, because if I'm still envious of him and I'm still jealous of him, then that's the way it is. I am. And whether it's based on assumption or fact, you know what? If I'm envious of him, I need to deal with that. But knowing if it's just an assumption going on in my little brain or it's factual helps me deal with it. Because if it's an assumption, I need to go find the facts. I'm either right or I'm wrong, and the facts will tell me if I'm right or I'm wrong in my assumptions. But either way, I got to keep going. Then I begin to examine the blessings of God in my own life. So I'm going to leave him alone for a minute. I still don't like him, but I'm going to leave him alone. I'm going to come over here, I'm going to get my little paper, and I'm going to get my little pen. And I'm going to start making a list of all the blessings God has brought in my life, especially if I can write some down that are equated to him and suits. I'm going to write those down, see? Him and his dynamic personality, I'm going to write down the gifts of God in my life in connection to that. So I'm going to write those down. And pretty soon, I got a pretty long list. Because I realized that the blessings of my life from my Savior, from my God, is just huge. It's just huge. I'm worried about a coat. Are you kidding me? A suit? Look at the blessings God's poured into my life. Oh my gosh. What am I thinking? Not much. Not much. And then I need to begin to pray. Ask forgiveness for the stupidity of allowing him to speak to my ear about envy and jealousy about a suit that I could have had any time I wanted it, and then begin to give thanks for all the blessings I wrote on this little piece of paper, which should have been twice as or many, many times bigger than this. And then I need to pray for him. Why? It's got nothing to do with that suit. I need to ask God's blessings on his life. I need to ask the anointing of God on his ministry, on his career, on his use of the charisma that God has blessed him with. I need to ask God to continue to bless him with whatever it is that set off this rage within me. Bless him in that. Because the more I pray for him, the less I'm able to feel the rage. You see, I can't pray blessings on him and feel angry at him at the same time. I can't pray blessings for him and feel rage about envy and jealousy at the very same time. I just can't do that. So it begins to dissipate the envy and the jealousy the more I pray for him and I pray for myself. And pretty soon, you know what I don't have anymore? Envy and jealousy. Now, I'm not saying this happens like overnight. This is way too hard, way too thick for it to happen overnight. This is a slow process, real slow, because this works real slow, because there's something about envy and jealousy that we just kind of like, because we don't think very clearly sometimes. But eventually, it works. And I got this whole list of all the cool things God has done in my life. And you know what I begin to realize? That this list of all the cool things God has done and blessed me in my life with can't begin to compare with whatever it is about him that I'm envious of. Because no matter what it is about him that I'm envious of, his coat, his personality, his money, his whatever, it's a human thing. It's just a human thing. But these are divine. These came from God. These are holy. That's human. And that human, whatever it is, can't begin to compare with this. And it never will. Because this is straight from the passion and the love of God into my life, where my envy and my jealousy set. And this will always trump that. Always. So now the question is, what makes you feel like the green-eyed monster? What sets you off in a thought process that begins with a little bit of envy and may move you all the way into raging jealousy? What is that for you? How do you deal with it? What do you do with it? Is it still there? Did this morning kind of bring things up for you? It's like, oh, yeah, I remember. It wasn't a suit, but it was this. You know what sets me off? Every year, the annual conference appoints new district superintendents. So, I look at who they have appointed. And I think, we went to seminary together. I know him. We did things outside of seminary that we don't want to talk about in the churches or at the conference because we were friends. And he got appointed to be a stinking district superintendent. Are you kidding me? Wait a minute. You know, whenever I go to annual conference, you know where he's always at? He's always sitting right there at the table behind the district superintendent. So whenever the district superintendents come in, he's always there. Hey, hey, hey. Whenever it's time to leave and that session adjourns and all the district superintendents get up and put their junk in their little things and start to walk off, he's right there walking off with them. That's how he or she got appointed. Doesn't that just stink? If I just had all the right connects, I could get appointed too. This is wrong. I told you, I'm sick, man. I'm just really sick. After the appointments are made, then they publish a bio. And I read the bio. And the bio tells me that after seminary, so-and-so spent years working on his, her doctorate. Tells me that he or she in the local church established all these different ministries to the community that just lifted a community out of the dredges of poverty or illness and brought a whole new light of Christ into the community their church has served. It tells me that they've studied under so-and-so, and they've traveled here, and they traveled there, and they traveled here, and they got this thing, and they got that thing, and they've worked. And I read their bio thinking, well, I haven't done any of that. And then the Holy Spirit says, do you want to be a district superintendent? Well, no, are you kidding me? Who'd want that job? Because all they deal with is whiny, cranky people. And you know, they got 90 to 100 churches, and the phone rings all day long. Oh, our pastor this, our pastor that, our pastor. They have to know the discipline. I haven't read the discipline for at least a week or so. Or was it when I got out of seminary? Whatever it was. And so do you want to be a DS? And I think, well, no, not really. Then what's your problem, man? Well, I guess from this list, they're really qualified. And they got a job I wouldn't want. So I guess I'm okay. And that dissipates. Then there's another season that can eat at me. The first Sunday of every May, yes? It is announced in the local congregation, local church, whether the clergy who is currently appointed there for their one-year appointment is staying or going. Now let's pause here for just a moment. A little footnote. Do not hear what I'm not saying to you. Only hear what I am saying to you, and don't read anything into this that I'm not saying to you. Now we can continue. You may not believe this. Before the first Sunday of May, within the circles of clergy, I know you're not going to believe this, rumors start about who's going where. Then the first Sunday of May comes, and we can connect with each other and find out that the rumors are true. Are you telling me that he went from here to there? He had this little church, and now he's got that church? Are you telling me that in all the wisdom of the bishop and the cabinet, and probably maybe, I don't know about it, in this case, God, they thought it was good to move him, her, from here to there? Whatever. How can that be? How can he or she get there? I don't understand. It's a big promotion. It's a big salary increase. It's a church of 1,000 or more in attendance every Sunday. He's got 5 or 6 services going on every weekend. How can that happen? Oh, wait, you know what? They didn't make him a DS or her a DS when he was sitting at the conference. But they made sure he got a good appointment. That's what the deal is right there. If you just know the right people, you get all the good appointments. I told you, don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't read into that, because I'm not done yet. So I called my good friend, probably the one and only really good friend in ministry, Jim Thomas, He serves at East Naples. I called him up, and I was just ranting and raving on the phone. And he said, "When you're done, I'd like to ask you a question." I thought, oh, gosh, I hate this. What? You're telling me that you believe that appointment was made from there to there because they had some special connection with the district superintendents and the bishop, right? Yes. Good. Didn't you tell me several months ago that you had talked to your old district superintendent, Rennie, when you were in Estero, about moving you? Yes. Didn't you tell me about a little letter you wrote to Rennie? Yeah. Didn't you remind me a few months ago that you had run into this superintendent and that superintendent and that superintendent at these different things, and you shared with them your passion about being at one place and how you really needed their help? And I thought you told me, I could be wrong, I thought you told me that each one of those three superintendents said to you, "I'll make something work for you this next move." Yeah. Could be right. I thought you told me the bishop called you. Yes. I thought you said that he was fully understanding of your predicament where you were, and that he promised you he would make it right when move time. Yes. So, did none of that happen for you? Well, seems to have, doesn't it? Yes. So you see, I had to go through all those steps. And I had to hear from somebody else speak to me that, you know what? You got the very blessings you asked for. You wrote a letter to the district superintendent and said, "Hey, listen, you messed me up when you moved me there, but I think you can fix it by moving me to Homosassa. Whitaker's retiring. I know he is. I've talked to him. I know he's retiring. It's in Citrus County. We can work out living arrangements with right here in the county very easily. Move me to Homosassa." Now here's the deal. You never ask honestly where you want to move to. Your district superintendent says to you, "Well, Kip, where would you like to be? What part of the state do you want to be?" And you say, "South." They say, "Okay, gotcha." And when you get the phone call, you're going to Tallahassee. You're going up to Quincy. You're going, "Way, I thought I said South. I guess I misspoke or something." So you never ask. And you never, ever speak of a specific church. "I want you to appoint me to Homosassa First United Methodist Church." You never say that. But at that point, I felt, you know what? Have I got anything to lose? I'm in Estero. Have I got anything to lose? No. And you know what happened? Those DSs I spoke to and the bishop who called me at home one day got together, and they said, "We made a mistake, and we can right it, and we're going to let him go to Homosassa." Now, I'm saying to you, I think that is a divine appointment because of the miracle of God working through the cabinet and the district superintendents. That's a miracle. That's on this paper, you see. And so what does that do to envy and jealousy? It's got to squash it. How can I be envious of someone who goes from here to there? This is another little footnote. There really is no church up there. They're all the same. They're all right here where we are. There's no big churches up there, trust me. How can I be envious of what I perceive someone else getting when really I got so much more by coming here? That just kills envy and jealousy It squashes it and dissipates it. Because this is where God allowed me to come. This is where God worked through cabinet and bishop to allow it to happen. This is where I feel God wants me to be. Doesn't want me up there, just wants me right here. And so when it comes to the envy and the jealousy, the best thing I can do is pray for him who got the appointment I do not understand. But pray for him in that appointment. Pray for all of them in their appointments, because they're all going to new people and to new situations and to new issues and to new stuff. So they all need our prayers. But for me, that's how I handled it. Sometimes I handle it good, sometimes not so good. But I got to tell you, it works. Because God is greater than anything else. And that's the way he works. And that's the way he works for you. So whatever it is that sets you off, just think about it. Pray about it. Make a list. And you're going to see that whatever it is that sets you off cannot compare to this list. Because this is straight from God. Pray with me, please. Father, we love you. We don't always understand you. And we know we get in our own ways. We know we do. But we know your love for us is so great that when we allow you, you will come and show us the truth. And if we focus on the truth, then we realize that we really have nothing in this world to be envious of or jealous about, because your love is just that strong and just that overwhelming. So thank you, Father. And Father, is there any folks in this church this morning who are wrestling with anything that they're jealous about or envious about or anything that just kind of sets them off? We just pray that in this day they make a list. They begin to think. And they allow your Spirit to reveal to them the truth. We ask it all in Christ's holy name. Amen.